Thank you, Pastor Eddie and Pastor Mickey. It's really an honor to be here, and I don't say that lightly. This is a very special place to me. Grace House is, and Florence is. Your pastors have a very special place in our hearts, and Florence has a special place in our hearts. I lived here for 2 years going to UNA, and so I have some history with God here on different plots and different areas of the campus and different prayer points, so it kind of feels like coming back home being here. I'm very excited to get right into the Word this morning. We're going to be starting in Ezekiel chapter 1, and we'll read then a few verses from Ezekiel chapter 3, but let's go ahead and grab our Bibles and turn there, and I want to open in prayer and then say some introductory thoughts just before we read from the Scriptures. So we're going to start in Ezekiel chapter 3. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the way in which you've already been here this morning. We thank you for everything that you have prepared for us. Lord, just as we received communion, we continue to take a posture of receptivity for everything that you have. We thank you, Lord, that you provide for us daily bread. So we pray that, according to the words of Jesus, that you would give us this day our daily bread. And we receive with expectation, we receive with gratitude, and Lord, we thank you for what you're doing in our hearts today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, while you're finishing up going to Ezekiel, I want to mention this. You may have saw it on the screens. It's a new book I released just a few weeks ago called Or Cities Will Be No More. And I'm going to be introducing a lot of the themes that are in this book here today, but of course we can't cover everything. So I want to encourage you to grab a copy on your way out today, or if you don't get an opportunity to, it's available wherever you buy books online. But I believe it's a real word the Lord has given me for the body of Christ, and that's what I'm going to be speaking on today. But I'm excited to speak on it here at Grace House because I really believe that you, as a local body, are uniquely positioned to hear and embrace and apply this word in a way that bears a lot of fruit. Your leaders, your pastors, who you are as a house, there's a lot of infrastructure here that can really carry the weight of what God's saying and really step into it. So without further ado, let's get right into the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 1, we're going to read verses 1 through 4. Ezekiel chapter 1. Now it came to pass in the 30th year, in the fourth month, on the fifth day of the month, as I was among the captives by the river Kabar, that the heavens were opened, and I love this phrase, and I saw visions of God. On the fifth day of the month, which was in the fifth year of King Jehoiakim's captivity, the word of the Lord came expressly to Ezekiel the priest, the son of Buzi, in the land of the Chaldeans by the river Kabar, and the hand of the Lord was upon him there. Now, before we read verse 4, let's consider verses 1 through 3. Ezekiel introduces his book by describing a three-dimensional encounter with God. He says, I saw visions of God, I heard the word of God, then the hand of God came upon me. I love him designating these three dimensions in the place of encounter because it helps us understand what we need in our lives to grow into maturity from the place of our God encounters. We need, number one, visions of God. We need to know who God is. We need to know, number two, the word of God. What is his counsel for our lives? And then number three, we need the hand of God, which brings the activation and the operation of God's Spirit in our lives. Now let's go into verse number 4 and consider how this three-dimensional encounter came into Ezekiel's life. How did he see visions, hear the word, and experience the hand of God? Verse 4, then I looked, and behold, a whirlwind was coming out of the north, a great cloud with raging fire engulfing itself, and brightness was all around it, and radiating out of its midst like the color of amber out of the midst of the fire. So in verse 4, Ezekiel has this three-dimensional encounter with God through a whirlwind. Now let's go to Ezekiel chapter 3, starting in verse 14. We're going to read Ezekiel 3, 14 through 17. And now we're going to read about the aftermath of the whirlwind, of this encounter. All of chapter 1, all of chapter 2, half of chapter 3 is one extended encounter. But at this point, in verse 14, we go from Ezekiel seeing the whirlwind and hearing the whirlwind to being caught up in the whirlwind, and then we read about the result of the whirlwind. Ezekiel 3, verse 14. So the Spirit lifted me up and took me away, and I went in bitterness in the heat of my spirit. But the hand of the Lord was strong upon me. Then I came to the captives at Tel Abib, who dwelt by the river Kabar, and I sat where they sat, and remained there astonished among them 7 days. So he processes this encounter for 7 days. And then in verses 16 and 17, God gives him the language behind what he encountered. Now it came to pass at the end of 7 days that the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, I have made you a watchman. I have made you a watchman for the house of Israel. Therefore, hear a word from my mouth and give them warning from me. The topic I want to speak on today is this. God is looking for watchmen. Now, over the last 4 years, I guess 5 years now, 4.5, we're now into 2025, the book of Ezekiel has really meant a lot to me. Now, I love the Old Testament generally very much, and I love the prophets specifically. I kind of resonate with that area of Scripture. But the book of Ezekiel really came into focus for me when I had a significant God encounter of June of 2020. Now, beforehand, I'd been familiar with Ezekiel. I had read it, and there were certain portions that resonated with me, especially Ezekiel 37, the Valley of Dry Bones. I think a lot of people latch onto that chapter, which they should. But through this God encounter, suddenly Ezekiel as a person and the entire book took on a whole new meaning for me. And I want to share with you that in God encounter and tell you the ways in which God confirmed the encounter, and then talk a little bit more from Ezekiel about these characteristics of what it is to be a watchman. Now, in this God encounter, I call it an encounter, but it came through a dream. There are different levels of dreams. Some dreams that you have, and sort of at some point later in the day, you may remember them. Other dreams, you wake up from them, and you remember them vividly because there's obviously God language, and you know you need to interpret it, and you know discern what God's saying, apply it to your life. But then there are dreams that are more than dreams. They're encounters in the night. And they can jolt you awake into an awareness of God's presence with this burden of prayer. And the story I'm about to tell you is one of those God encounters that jolted me awake, aware of the presence of God, aware I needed to write this down, and then I needed to begin to process it in the place of prayer. In the dream, I visit a church in Tuscaloosa, Alabama. Now, it's not my home church, but I had been there a couple of times, and in the dream, I was there as a visitor. Now, the style behind that church is a little, you know, in terms of the attire, a little nicer than I usually wear at church. So I'm part of a ministry called The Ramp down in Hamilton, and we're rather casual there. So at this church, I had to adjust my wardrobe, and I was wearing a blazer into the church service. And as I'm sitting there, I'm stage left about 3/4 of the way back, all of a sudden, unusually, I start to feel a breeze that is blowing on my skin. Now, it's strong enough for me to feel it through the blazer, but not so strong that it's disruptive. And as I'm feeling this breeze, I'm a little confused because I know somehow it's not coming from an air vent. I know somehow it's coming from outside of the sanctuary, but much like the sanctuary here, there's no direct outside access, so I couldn't really understand where the breeze was coming from. I turned to say something to the gentleman beside me. I was going to ask him, do you feel that breeze as well? Because I couldn't figure it out. And as I turned to ask the question, all of a sudden the breeze graduated from a breeze to a whirlwind. Now when I say whirlwind, I don't mean just stronger air. I mean a forceful wind that is so strong it picks me and everyone up into the air. And this breeze that had been refreshing, all of a sudden, is now disruptive. It's still refreshing, but now it has totally interrupted everything and everyone within the service. Now, I'm in the air, and I'm aware that this is not an evil wind. This is not a disruptive from the enemy tornado. This is a manifestation of God. And as I'm in the air, I'm just overwhelmed by this refreshing wind in such a way that I'm crying. Now, Have you ever been, I'm sure you've been in some kind of situation where maybe a car accident or something, where you rapidly, within like half a second, think a whole bunch of things all at once? Well, that's what happened to me when I was in the whirlwind. I'm up, caught in the air, and within about half of a second, I think a lot of things at once. The first thing I think is this: God is real. Like before that moment, I knew God was real, but I'm overwhelmed that not only am I exercising faith to believe he's real, I know he's real because I feel him tangibly as wind on my skin. And I'm laughing and crying because the whirlwind is refreshing, disruptive, yes, but refreshing. And I'm amazed that when I was feeling that breeze, I was feeling God at that moment too. So I'm just amazed God is real and I feel him as wind and I can't believe this is happening to me. That's the first thing I'm thinking. The second thing I'm thinking is this: oh, if this is what revival is, then I want to pray for revival again. It's as though I had reached a point in my own walk with God of disillusionment where I had equated revival with just really good church services. And I had grown weary praying for revival because it's like I've been a part of really good church services. And am I just praying amiss? Am I praying in vain? Does God really want to show up in dramatic ways? Because I had seen, you know, really good church, but is there anything beyond that? And in the dream, this wind showing up was not what I had previously thought of as revival. This was nothing manufactured by man. This was nothing that ministers could produce. This was utterly God, utterly unstoppable, utterly refreshing. And it made me realize this is possible, and now I have a renewed hunger to pray for revival again. The third thing I'm thinking is kind of bizarre, but it's kind of an important detail. I'm in the air, and I'm thinking to myself, I'm so shocked that God is showing up to this church in this way because they're not asking him to. And I had put God into a box of what he was capable of. I had thought to myself, God can really only show up in places where God, where the people are asking him to show up in that way. But I realized that this church, though I honor them, they weren't having extended revival prayer meetings. They weren't saying God show up as a whirlwind. They were simply faithfully doing their services, and God showed up simply because he wanted to. And I realized God could show up wherever and however he wants to at any moment he wants to. So it's breaking my box of what God is capable of. And the last thing I was thinking while I was in the air is this: when I wake up from this dream, I was aware it was a dream. When I wake up from this dream, I have some homework to do. I need to wake up and study the book of Ezekiel, because Ezekiel encountered God in a whirlwind as well. And studying Ezekiel is going to give me a reference point and language for what I'm experiencing in God. All right, so I'm just going to add a little footnote here. It's important that we take our encounters with God and furnish them with the reference of Scripture. That way it gives shape and understanding to what it is we're experiencing. All right, so the dream at this point shifts. We go from flying through the air to all of a sudden, forcefully, wham, God throws me out of the air into the middle of the sanctuary. And when I land in the middle of the sanctuary, I'm surrounded by a group of about 10 men. I land there on my backside, but I stand up. And when I stand up, I began to prophesy with an authority I had never known before. Now, let me explain this, because a lot of times when I or other people function in spiritual gifts, it goes through a process. That process is the inspiration, where you receive something from God, then the process where you find language to articulate what you've experienced, and then there's the release. So for me, many times it's ear, mind, mouth. I hear something, my mind begins to articulate language to explain it to others, then I release it in faith. Other people, it's like gut, mind, mouth. They feel things. I have a friend named Samuel. He's more eye, mind, mouth. He sees things. But for a lot of people, it's that kind of process. Well, when I prophesied in the dream, it was not that. It was not ear, mind, mouth. There was no process. It was as though God just commandeered my mouth without my permission and boom, began to speak. It was so much that way that as I'm prophesying in the dream, my mind is saying, what am I talking about? I hope this is biblical. I hope what I'm saying actually makes sense, all right? Because though the message I prophesy is quite heavy, I was still sort of in a humorous mood because the whirlwind was, yes, disruptive, but also extremely refreshing. So I stand up and I look at the men and I say this: God is looking for watchmen, or cities will be no more, just like the 9 cities in the west of Israel. Now, when I get done saying that, a heavy, authoritative message, God lets go of my mouth, and I immediately double over laughing, and I go, what does that even mean? I say that to them. God's looking for watchmen, or cities will be no more, just like the 9 cities in the west of Israel. Heavy message, but the joy of the Lord, what does that even mean? And my brain is thinking, what 9 cities? Did that ever happen in the Bible or in history? What am I talking about? But when I had said God's looking for watchmen, I saw in my mind's eye in the dream God raising up and gathering spiritual mothers and fathers for cities. And these mothers and fathers were adopting cities in the spirit and taking their place as intercessors. And their intercession over cities was protecting cities in 2 ways. Number one, it was cutting off the access points to the enemy, so the enemy could not hatch his schemes in cities. And then number 2, it was protecting these cities from the potential of future judgment. By cutting off access to the enemy, it was keeping the cities in a place where God's work and God's purposes could move forward. Now, the dream's almost over, but the end of it is a little bit heartbreaking. Because as I'm walking out of the sanctuary, I'm going through the doors just like that. And as I'm opening the doors, I hear either the pastor or the service MC going on with church announcements. Now, that may not sound very heartbreaking, but to me it was, because here's what I realized. Once the whirlwind left, they put everything back together again as though it never showed up. They experienced the whirlwind, but they didn't really receive the whirlwind. They encountered the God of the whirlwind, but they didn't hear what God was saying through the whirlwind. The encounter was meant to be a commission, but it just simply stopped at being an encounter. And my heart was broken because they didn't hear the call to be watchmen. Now, I wake up from the dream just very understandably sober and amazed at this God encounter. I write it down, begin to process it. And I want to tell you a couple of stories about how the Lord confirmed it, especially around this idea of 9 cities. So I wake up and I'm thinking to myself, 9 cities, is there anything in the Bible about 9 cities, especially in the book of Ezekiel? I know I need to study the book of Ezekiel. So I start doing some research and I come across this commentary about the Old Testament. And it's an older commentary written at the end of the 1800s. And I begin to read the chapter that I think is introducing the book of Ezekiel. And as I'm reading this commentary, the author says, the prophet names 9 cities in the west of Israel that are appointed for destruction. When I read that, it was like my body went numb, and I thought to myself, once again, God is real. 9 cities in the west of Israel appointed for destruction. How is this possible? God, I had no knowledge of this, but I prophesied it in the dream. So very excitedly, I turn to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 1. I look up the verses that the author mentions, and when I look, to my dismay, it does not name 9 cities. And now I'm confused. I'm thinking, well, did I miss something? So I go back to the commentary and I realize that I'm not reading the author's introduction to the book of Ezekiel. I'm actually reading his introduction to the book of Micah, which is my name. When I read my name on the page, I'm overwhelmed, but this time I got to verify it. I go to Micah chapter 1, and I read later in the chapter how he names 9 cities in the west of Israel that are facing the possibility of destruction. And I thought to myself, I don't really know what this means, but it's letting me know that God knows my name and that he's giving me this call and this commission in the area of the watchman. From that, I come out of the place of studying and prayer, and I had the dream early on a Sunday morning. I go to church that day. And before our church service, we have a prayer meeting with our prayer team back in the backstage area. So I'm back there, and of course I'd been planning to preach one thing that day, but that went totally out the window, and now I've got to preach on, you know, this Ezekiel dream. So we get together, and I tell the prayer team the dream. I'm saying, guys, this is the whole thing, the whirlwind, the watchmen, the 9 cities, found in the book of Micah, this whole thing. As I'm sharing the story, I have a good friend that is one of the on the pastoral team there at the Ramp in Hamilton. His name is Josh Hollingsworth. He's really carries a prophetic sense on his life, a real watchman and intercessor. So as I'm sharing the encounter, Josh hears from the Holy Spirit a name. The Holy Spirit whispers to his ear the name Linda. That doesn't mean a lot to you or me, but to him it meant a lot because he knows a lady named Linda that leads a national intercessory prayer network where each week they do a call, I believe on Wednesday mornings, and pray over the nation. So he thinks to himself, oh, Linda, she needs to hear this dream. I need to contact her and let her know about this call, this whirlwind call to be watchman that will really encourage the prayer network. He goes to grab his phone. If you know Josh, you're not surprised by this. He left his phone at home that day, didn't bring it to church with him. So he thinks, when I get home, I need to contact Linda. He goes to church that day, gets home later in the day, and when he finds his phone, to his surprise, Linda, the same Linda, had texted him 5 times while he was at church, saying to him, Josh, I'm trying to get a hold of you. I urgently feel as though you're supposed to lead our prayer call this week. I feel like God has given you something to share with the network. He doesn't tell her what it is, but he responds and says, Linda, I'm so amazed at this. The Holy Spirit spoke your name to me earlier today. I feel like I have something to share with the prayer network. So he goes on. He actually realizes that Linda started texting him the same moment that the Holy Spirit said her name in his ear. So he goes through a couple of days, gets to Wednesday morning, gets on the prayer call. Linda doesn't give a lot of explanation, just jumps on the call and says, hey, everyone, this is Josh Hollingsworth. I felt led he was supposed to lead us today in prayer. He's going to share what's on his heart, and then we're going to pray. So Josh goes through the whole thing, the dream, the whirlwind, the 9 cities, God's looking for watchmen. He goes through the whole thing, okay? When he gets done, before he leads in prayer, Linda interrupts him and says, guys, I didn't tell him. Josh says, you didn't tell me what? She said, well, Josh, what you don't know is today is the last day of a 9-day fast we're on. And the reason we're on a 9-day fast is because God spoke to us about 9 cities in America and told us that we are watchmen for these 9 cities and we're supposed to go on a 9-day fast. Josh was so overwhelmed, he immediately calls me. I was on the road traveling, preaching somewhere in Tennessee. He calls me. He says, Micah, you're not going to believe this. He tells me the whole story. I'm so overwhelmed again, I just simply respond, God is real. 9 cities where God's looking for watchmen. Why do I share those confirmations? Because I want you to see how God confirmed the encounter in such a way that he made sure I didn't ignore it or neglect it, but I embraced it and began to carry it as a message because it's something he wants the body of Christ to hear. God is looking for watchmen. So let's begin to talk about that. We can't sketch out all the characteristics of a watchman, but where do we start? If this is what God's looking for, where do we begin? So the first characteristic let's consider is this. If we're going to be the watchmen God wants us to be, which obviously that applies to men and women, don't let just the watchmen thing throw you off, all right? If we're going to be the watchmen God is looking for, we have to be available for, number one, holy interruption. This is the first characteristic of the watchmen, is that they are willing to be interrupted by the heart of God. You see, when God shows up in Ezekiel chapter 1 to call him to be a watchman, it's interesting the way he shows up. He could have shown up in any way. He could have manifested himself through any kind of experiences, but he shows up as a whirlwind. Why does he show up as a whirlwind? Because he's letting Ezekiel know, this call is not an addition to your life, it's an interruption to your life. So me and my wife, we live right now in Manchester, UK, as Pastor Eddie said. And, you know, being from Alabama, being from the South, all of us in this room, we're familiar with tornadoes, right? We have tornado seasons. We know what a tornado warning is, and there's a difference between a tornado warning and a tornado watch, all right? We get it. They don't get it in the UK. They don't have any kind of severe weather. Getting there, I realized how wild we really are here in America, all right? So we get there in the first few weeks, have some new friends. We go over to their house, and I don't remember how, but somehow the topic of tornadoes come up. And they say, well, explain to us, like, I mean, we know what a tornado is, but explain it. I was like, well, you know, it's a, seasons are changing, and A funnel of air, it forms in the clouds, and it unexpectedly drops down out of the clouds. And the wind is so strong, it's picking up cars and throwing them into trees and destroying houses. And they looked at us with this utter shock on their face, and they went, why would anyone want to live where there are tornadoes? I mean, they just couldn't believe it. And it's like, that's right, because tornadoes are whirlwind, to use, you know, this example. They don't show up according to our convenience. They don't show up to have a nice conversation. They show up to rearrange everything. Now, I want to ask this question. Why did God show up in this way? Was it just because God liked seeing Ezekiel inconvenience? No, there's something deeper going on there. And it's found in one tiny little detail that Ezekiel mentions in verse number 4. Now, we know that the whirlwind that showed up to Ezekiel was a fiery whirlwind, right? It was consumed in flames. But he mentions something kind of odd. He says, out of the midst of the whirlwind radiated the color amber. Now, why even mention that detail? If the whirlwind is on fire, I'm assuming that kind of glow was there. Why mention that amber was radiating out of the midst of the whirlwind? And could it be that the color amber was not just the color of the fire, but it was the color of something that was inside the fire? Is there something else in there that is giving this glow to the whirlwind? Well, with that in mind, we got to ask the question, is the color amber somewhere else in the book of Ezekiel or anywhere in Scripture? Is there somewhere else where we can understand what this thing is that may be igniting this glow? And the answer is yes. I believe it's later in Ezekiel chapter 8. In Ezekiel chapter 8, Ezekiel encounters, Ezekiel 8 and other places, not just a burning whirlwind, but he encounters a burning man. He sees a man, and the man he sees is totally on fire. And Ezekiel says it like this. He says, from his waist down, he is on fire, and from his waist up, he is on fire. Which is really cool, but I'm wondering, why not just say he's on fire? Why say waist down on fire, waist up on fire, unless there's a little bit of a difference between the flame that is coming from the waist up, and there is. Because Ezekiel says from the waist down, he's on fire, from the waist up, he's on fire, and from his chest radiated the color amber. Which makes me wonder, what was in that burning man's chest that radiated amber and went above even the glow of the fire? And could it be that in the chest of the burning man is an amber heart? Is the heart of God an amber heart, this warmth and this beauty and this passion that is beating for souls, that is beating for cities? And could it be that the whirlwind Ezekiel encountered was not just a general manifestation of God? Could it be that it was an external expression of God's internal world? That in the middle of the fiery whirlwind was God's amber heart. And what God was doing with Ezekiel was interrupting him with his agenda, interrupting him with his passion, interrupting him with his heart in order to get Ezekiel's world to revolve around his own desires. You see, when God interrupts us, it's not because he enjoys our inconvenience. It's usually because we've grown numb to some area of his heart. And he wants to bring us back into alignment with him. So the watchman journey begins. Again, not with watching the news and making sure we tell the whole world about it on social media. The watchman journey begins not even with an intercessory posture, though it will get there. The watchman journey begins by being interrupted by the heart of God and saying, Lord, if there's anything in my life that's not in alignment with your amber burning heart, you have permission to inconvenience me. You have permission to identify the areas that I need to adjust in order to walk with you. Now, once you embrace the first characteristic of the watchman, holy interruption, where does that go next? The second characteristic of the watchman is friendship with God. God interrupts us in order to make us his friends. Yeah, we'll get to missional living. Yes, we'll get to intercession. All that's a part of it. But it begins in this area of friendship. And the best reference point for that one is the Garden of Gethsemane. Now, in the garden, Jesus is expressing his own anguish and sorrow about the suffering he's stepping into. And what does Jesus want with him in that moment of anguish and suffering? He wants friends. What does he tell the disciples? He looks at them and he says, stay here and watch with me. Now, he goes off to pray. When he comes back, he finds them asleep. He says the second time, could you not watch with me 1 hour? And then the third time he says watch, he adds the word pray. Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation, for the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. It's interesting to me, though, he doesn't start with pray, he starts with watch. Because his primary concern in that moment was not the outcome of their prayers. His primary concern was the fellowship of their presence. He wanted them with him while he was in the place of sorrow and suffering. The watchman call will include prayer and intercession, but it first begins with an interruption of his heart that brings us into friendship with God, where we are intimate with him in the areas where he is grieved, in the areas where he carries sorrow and suffering. You see, if we make the call of the watchman only about intercession, we may grow weary in well-doing and not sustain the call. But when the foundation of your intercessory lifestyle is friendship with God, then you can hang with God in prolonged seasons of delayed answers, because even in that place of not seeing answers to your prayer, you're sustained by friendship with him. And you're weeping together over longing for the will of God to be done. So we say yes to the amber heart of God interrupting us, rearranging us. It brings us into this place of fellowship and friendship where we say yes to being with him in the quiet moments of suffering. And as we say yes to that, it begins to lead into other places. But let me say one more thing on this friendship with God thing. You see, if we're going to be watchmen, we've got to be okay with boring prayer meetings. That sounds weird to bring this up. But you know, you think about the role of a watchman in ancient cities, most of their job description was quite boring. They're standing on a wall just looking. Nothing's coming, but they're there at their post. And to be a watchman is not always to be charged with excitement. I mean, you have a passion for God, but it's to be faithful even when it seems like there's not a lot going on. I heard a story one time from a minister named Corey Russell, who just speaks passionately about intercession and walking with God in that way. And he told this story. He said one time the Lord began to wake him up in the middle of the night. He said, which was pretty significant for him because he's a super heavy sleeper. And he said, but one night he knew the Lord was waking him up. So he did what a lot of us do. He kind of, you know, wakes himself up, but he doesn't get out of bed. He's like, Lord, I'll just pray right here in my bed, you know. Prays in the spirit until he falls back asleep. A second time, the Lord wakes him up. He's like, okay, Lord, I'm here. I'm attentive. But he does the same thing. He begins to pray in his bed, which eventually causes him to go right back to sleep. Then a third time, he says, the Lord waking him up to pray. So he's like, okay, this must be really significant. Three times, the Lord has woken me up out of a deep sleep. Surely he has something to say. He goes into his living room or wherever his place of prayer is, and he stirs himself, and he prays, and he's there for about an hour in the middle of the night. He doesn't hear anything. He doesn't sense anything. It's not this big revelatory encounter. So about after an hour of prayer, he's discouraged, and he goes back to his bed and goes to sleep. Well, the next day, he sees a friend, and his friend says, hey, Corey, how are you? He goes, I'm okay. I had this experience during the night. I'm not sure what I did wrong. You know, I felt the Lord telling me to wake up and pray, and three times, and I go and pray, and I didn't hear anything. I didn't get anything. You know, what did I do wrong? And his friend said this, oh, Corey, you didn't do anything wrong. God didn't want wake you up to tell you something. He just wanted you to be with him. And that story has really encouraged me in the place of prayer, that to be a watchman is to simply be with him. And from that place of friendship and faithfulness, you begin to flow into other areas. Now, as we say yes to the heart of God to interrupt us, holy interruption, then we step into friendship. That's characteristic number two. Where does it go next? Number three is prophetic sensitivity. In the place of friendship with God, you begin to grow in prophetic sensitivity. You begin to grow in hearing and seeing and sensing what the Holy Spirit is saying. It's in, I believe, Isaiah chapter 21, verse number 6. One of my favorite scriptures about the watchman is this. Go, set a watchman, let him declare what he sees. What a powerful scripture. Go, set a watchman, let him declare what he sees. In other words, you can't step into the external missional side of being a watchman until you first said yes to the prophetic sensitivity, seeing side of being a watchman. And it could be that this year, God wants to invite you into greater places of prophetic sensitivity than you have ever known before. How do you grow in prophetic sensitivity? One side of it is you've got to be saturated in Scripture, right? Before God tells Ezekiel, I've made you a watchman, he first tells him at the beginning of Ezekiel chapter 3 to eat the scroll. Because he knows if you're going to see rightly, you got to think rightly. And you can't think rightly until you've digested what is previously written in the Word of God. So we grow in prophetic sensitivity, number one, by being saturated in Scripture. But number two, the second way that we grow in prophetic sensitivity is we develop a habit of disciplined silence. That in the presence of God, we are quick to listen and slow to speak. You see, I had this experience during 2020, the Ezekiel thing. I knew the Lord was telling me to be a watchman, and I started to feel intimidated because I knew to be a watchman comes with a prophetic responsibility. And I thought, Lord, there's so much going on in the world. There's riots in cities. There's global pandemics. There's allegations of voter fraud and election turmoil. God, I don't. This seems overwhelming. I don't know what to say publicly on all of these matters. And the Lord really settled my heart. And this is what he said to me. To be prophetic is not to be omniscient. To be prophetic is not to have something to say about everything. To be prophetic is to hear what I'm saying to you. And sometimes when we begin to feel the Lord stirring in us prophetic gifts, we feel like we've got to have a comment on everything. Listen, that's not what it is to be prophetic. It doesn't mean that you're glued to all the news cycles and you have your bit to say on everything that happens. It is to develop a habit of disciplined silence in the presence of God, to be saturated in Scripture, and you receive from the heart of God what He gives to you. And listen, I just want to give you permission to be an Obadiah. What does that mean? A lot of times we think God wants to use us like an Isaiah to be such a prolific prophet that 66 chapters come pouring out. Maybe God wants you to be an Obadiah. You write a handful of verses. But if it's from Him, it can change the world. And there's a sense of humility we have to embrace if we're going to be the watchman God's called us to be. That there are times where we just don't have anything to say, and that's okay. You see, Ezekiel had a vocal responsibility as a watchman, but he also had a silent mandate as a watchman. In the first part of Ezekiel chapter 3, God tells Ezekiel, give Israel warning from my mouth. If you don't, I will hold you accountable. You know, their blood will be on your hands. So we all know that, the vocal side of the watchman. However, after that, God says this, Ezekiel, I'm going to put you in your house. And they, I don't know who they are, I don't know if it's attendants, I don't know if it's angels, I don't know if it's servants, but he says, they are going to tie you up in your house. And I'm going to shut your mouth and make your tongue cling to the roof of your mouth so that you cannot speak and cannot rebuke Israel. And you think to yourself, well, that doesn't make sense because he's supposed to be a prophet. He does a lot of rebuking. Well, how does this fit with his vocation to be a watchman? But then God says this at the end of Ezekiel 3. He says, but when I speak a word to you, then I will open your mouth. And a lot of us need to embrace that Ezekiel silence mandate much more. To say, just because there's a lot of noise doesn't mean I need to add my part. I need to discipline myself to hear, to listen, and to watch. Go set a watchman, let him declare what he sees. If we're not seeing, we probably should not be declaring. And so we need to develop prophetic sensitivity in the place of friendship with God. Now, I'm just going to highlight a couple more characteristics, and then we'll be done. We say yes to all of these things, the interruption, the friendship, the prophetic sensitivity. Where does that lead next? It leads next to an intercessory love. God ultimately wants to form within us a heart like his that burns for cities. And we see this really all throughout Scripture. The prophets not only prophesied to cities, they wept over the cities they prophesied to. And we need to carry that heart as well. But we especially see it in the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. Because God, before the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, he found an intercessor. But the reason he found an intercessor is because he first had a friend, and that friend's name was Abraham. God referred to Abraham as his friend. He said, Abraham, my friend. And the whole saga of Sodom and Gomorrah begins like this. God is asking himself and the angels around him a question. He says, shall I hide from Abraham the thing I'm about to do? What a question. Abraham was so close to God in the area of friendship, God couldn't contain his secrets and hold them back from Abraham. So he shares with Abraham what he's about to do. He's going to go down and assess the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. And when Abraham gains that prophetic intel, he doesn't go and start publishing it abroad, saying, I have the market on the prophetic insight about cities. What does Abraham do with prophetic intel? He immediately stands before the Lord and turns it into intercession. You see, God, there's a little secret about God. We see it in the life of Moses. We see it in the life of Abraham. We see it in the life of Daniel. When God reveals coming judgment, it's not because his desire is for coming judgment. When God reveals coming judgment, it's because he's inviting intercessors to appeal to his mercy. And when intercessors begin to appeal to his mercy, it creates an opportunity for cities to be spared. Unfortunately, we know the story of Sodom and Gomorrah. Because God did not find 10 righteous, the cities were not spared, but they had the opportunity to be spared through the intercession of Abraham. God found a friend who then he shared his secrets with, prophetic sensitivity, and that catapulted him into the place of intercessory love. Now, I use the phrase intercessory love rather than intercessory prayer for a reason. Because it's possible to engage in prophetic and even intercessory activity without gaining God's heart for the cities we're praying for. We see that in the life of Jonah. Jonah carried a prophetic mandate for a city that he did not love. Therefore, he was indifferent to their repentance. He did not rejoice when they repented. He was actually angry. You know the story. And we need to really develop this sensitivity to God and this receptivity in the things of God so that when he begins to speak to us about cities and nations and people groups, we don't just have a word about what he said. We have tears that come from his heart, that burning amber heart. And the last thing I'll mention is this. From the place of intercessory love, we then begin to walk out the lifestyle of missional obedience. You see, Ezekiel's prayers didn't stay in his prayer closet. Ezekiel heard things, prayed things, and then became things. He did some wild acts of obedience. And God said something interesting to Ezekiel regarding his obedience. Now, we know in the New Testament, Jesus says signs will follow those who believe. And we believe for signs and wonders. But Ezekiel didn't just believe for signs and wonders. He became a sign and a wonder. Throughout the book of Ezekiel, God says to Ezekiel, Ezekiel, you are a sign. Are we willing to obey God in such a way that we don't just believe for signs, but we become signs? That our lives carry a burden of missional obedience. That through our own surrender to his heart, people can look at us and see the amber heart of God showing up on their behalf. This is what God's inviting us into. God is not indifferent to cities. God is not indifferent to Florence. God is not indifferent to whatever city you're from. God's not indifferent to the city we live in, Manchester, UK. God loves cities. And because he loves cities, he's looking for watchmen, friends that will say yes to his heart, begin to pray his will, and then step into obedience that others might be saved. I want to invite the worship team to join me. And if you would stand on your feet, we're going to close the service in prayer. I'm going to hand it right over to Pastor Eddie to navigate us from here. But I just want to take a moment and acknowledge the Lord and say yes to Him. This whole thing of being a watchman, I obviously packaged it in a one message type of thing, but it's not a one type of message thing. The journey of growing in God comes in stages and ways and in degrees. I don't think God's looking for us to say, you know, to just grab it all and apply it all, you know, right now, this afternoon or tomorrow morning. I think He's looking for us to say first yes to whatever interruption He has for us. Yes to whatever little adjustments He has for us that bring us more into alignment with His heart. So will you join me right now in prayer and saying yes to the Lord, the one who's looking for watchmen, to say yes to the commission that comes from His heart. So Father, right now, we say yes to You. I thank You, Father, for a house. And Pastor Eddie and Pastor Mickey, I just want to honor this about You. I know I'm praying, but I just want to honor this about You before we continue in prayer. Thank You for cultivating a house that has an open heaven. As soon as we walked in, even in the first service for worship, that sense of open heaven was honestly very evident and very refreshing for me. And that's why I said earlier in the message that though this message is a message, I believe, for the global body of Christ, this house is positioned uniquely to receive it and embrace it and apply it. Because like Ezekiel, there's already an open heavens here. Ezekiel 1, the heavens were open and I saw visions of God. So, Father, I want to pray into that. Thank You for this space, this place of open heavens. Father, I ask for the increase of visions of God. This three-dimensional realm of encounter, Lord, may it come into greater manifestation in our midst. Visions of God, Word of God, Hand of God. And, Lord, may we receive Your heart to a greater degree. Lord, You said, my sheep know my voice, and the voice of another they will not follow. Tether us to Your voice. Tether our hearts to Your heart. May we be in rhythm with You, Lord. May we say yes to the commission that comes with the encounters. May we say yes to all of the areas that You may want to interrupt to bring us into greater alignment. Thank You, Lord. I want to, as I'm praying into this, I want to release this word. I just came out of a conference at the end of the year called Winter Ram. And while we were there, my friend Josh, I was telling you about, he had a dream one night. And in the dream, we were at the conference, but he knew, he had seen in the dream someone that was very active in the Middle East, in Saudi Arabia, and in different nations. And he stands up at the conference and he says, you know, this individual, he calls out this individual, he says, meet me over here on the side. I want to have a conversation with you. And there's a lot of details I'm skipping in the dream for time's sake, but the dream really spoke to me because I was aware of something that, oh, in this conference that we're in right now, there's going to be a message God's giving from the stage, but there's also a lot of side conversation God wants to have with people, where He's speaking to them about nations, about their assignment in different places in the world. He's face-to-face going to be talking to them about different areas of purpose and destiny. So I just want to affirm that to say there may be people in here today that the watchman call is applying generally right now to the house, regarding this city and this community of Florence and the surrounding community and the post that this house carries here. But there may be individuals that while I'm speaking, and when if you get the book and you read the book, the Lord may be having side conversations with you about your assignment in other cities and other nations. So I just simply want to affirm that. So Lord, yes to whatever You're saying. Yes to whatever that looks like. Wherever the watchman call and commission takes us, we say yes to You, as we've already prayed, we already said, bring us into orbit and rotation around your burning heart. And may we walk with you for the sake of cities and nations. In Jesus' name, amen.